Friends, it's a pleasure for me to introduce my friend Vito, who will be preaching tonight. About maybe 15 years ago, when I was studying at seminary, I learned that one important thing for every student to do would be to find friends to read the Bible with and to pray with. And that's important for all Christians, not just for people at seminary. And I found that those years back in two friends. Vito was one and Adam was another. And some of you have met both of these friends of mine, but others have not. Tonight, Vito will preach, and he's a pastor whose church is in Williamsburg, Brooklyn. And he and his wife, Monique, and their son, Isaiah, they live right there, about 5 feet from the BQE. Do you know that road? That's where they live. Right out their bedroom window, you see it there. But Vito has been a very good friend and help to me over the last 10 years, and I'm very thankful to welcome him to preach here tonight. Thanks so much, Vito.
Hello, everyone. The text that we're going to look at tonight is from the Gospel of John, and I think it's going to be right behind me, I hope. It's in chapter 14. The Gospel of John is a testament, obviously, of the life of Jesus. And a large chunk of it, chapters 14 through 17, is an account of the night before Jesus died, the night before he went to the cross. And that account of that time that took place, it's a lot of things that took place that night before Jesus went to the cross. And maybe many of you know what they are. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The Last Supper took place. Jesus gave a long teaching on what things were going to be like when he would go to the cross, die, and then be raised to new life. He was teaching his disciples what it was going to be like when he was gone. And one of the main things that he talks about, one of the main things he wants to impart to his disciples is what the Holy Spirit is all about. It's a kind of a new teaching to some extent. In some ways, it's not new at all. You look back in Genesis and the Holy Spirit is there. But Jesus unfolds it in a rich, in a deep way. And not only does Jesus teach it there, but at the end of the Gospel of John, it says that John, he had to choose from all of these things that Jesus said and taught to put in the book of John. So he had to kind of narrow things down. He chooses to put this long teaching, chapters 14 through 17, a lot of which, if you were to read it, has to do with the Holy Spirit. So it's been given to all of us, each one of us who have sought to live a life of spirituality, a life of faith in God. And so I want us to look at this passage together. And the section that I want to look at mainly is from John 14, verses 15 through 27. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Dear friends, this is God's word spoken to us in love. It's completely true and trustworthy. It's for our good. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We ask that you come now and be with us. We know that you are, But we pray now that you would be present to us, each one of us here. Some of us come with great expectancy. We know that we're going to hear from you. We believe that you're going to speak to us. Would you speak to us? Speak fresh words to us. And some of us come, we're not sure you're going to speak. Maybe we've heard this before. We've heard these stories before, and we're not sure that you really can speak. Would you speak to us? And some of us come tonight maybe not knowing you at all, Father, and maybe not believing or not even knowing what it might mean to believe. Would you speak to us? Each one of us comes. You've brought us here. And so we pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could, I want to take a moment before we begin looking at this passage together to say how grateful I am to be here right now. So completely grateful and so glad. I have been looking forward to this time for a long time. And part of the reason I've been looking forward to it is I get to spend time with Christian. Christian has been such a great friend to me and such a great comforter to me for so long. Like you said, we've known each other since seminary. And sometimes I think that it's a mistake that Christian is my friend. Like somehow there's been some cosmic mix-up that I get to be friends with Christian, that he's so caring to me and so loving to me and listening so well to me. But I think that that's what love is. It feels like a mistake. It feels like a miracle. It feels like it shouldn't be happening. But I've been looking forward to this time of being here with all of you, not just because I get to be with Christian and Michelle and their kids, but because, though you don't know it maybe, I have been thinking about your church for a long time. And I've been praying for your church for a long time. The church that I'm the pastor of is in Brooklyn, and it was started right around the same time that Orb was started. Right around the same time that some of you got together and began to pray and think what it would mean for a church to be here, testifying to the good news of Jesus. I was doing the same thing with a group of people in Brooklyn. And over that time, Christian and I have been talking and praying and thinking about all of the difficulties of a new church plant, like spaces to meet in and when you're going to meet and the difficulties that come with it, but also the great beauty that comes with it and the great joy that comes with it. People coming to know the love of God for the first time. People discovering that God has blessed them and cared for them along a long, difficult path. And so I want to come and tell you that we love you and that I love you and that God is with you, that God is present with you. And I know that you know that your great high priest, Jesus, has been praying for you all through this. But there have been other people praying for you too. I've been praying for you, not very often, not as often as I should, but I've been praying for you. And we are proud of you. We're proud of what God is doing in your midst, and we're proud of what God is doing in each one of you. So I want you to be encouraged by that. That's part of what I've been looking so forward to coming here to tell you. But I can't look forward to it anymore because it's happening right now. Here I am, nothing left to look forward to. Here I am, and now I'm going to have to find new things to look forward to. And I have those things. My son is about to start first grade. I'm looking forward to that. And our church year kind of begins in the fall, sort of like yours does. I'm looking forward to that. I'm even looking forward to having dinner tonight with Christian and Michelle. These things that you sort of look forward to in the short term, right? And you also have things that you look forward to in the long term. Each one of you has things circled on the calendar, a vacation or a concert coming up or a family reunion or a new job, those kind of big things that you look forward to and you spend a lot of time thinking about them, or maybe even just the very small things. You've got laundry to do tomorrow. You're thinking about that. You have clothes that you need to buy for school. I see some of you looking at, I said laundry. There were like six or seven people that looked over at each other like the laundry has got to get done. You're all thinking about it right now. You're thinking of little things. Students, you're thinking about school coming up. Because we all spend time thinking about things going on in the future. It's hard to live in the present tense. Sometimes it feels like a foreign country, and so we get on tiptoe looking out over the horizon to see things that are about to happen. And we spend a lot of time thinking about it. And isn't it true that sometimes we spend time thinking about it when we probably shouldn't be thinking about it? Like when you're having a conversation with a friend and the friend is telling you something really important and you put a concerned look on your face and you really are concerned. You care what the person is saying, and the person is saying, and at my job, I have extra work to do and yet I don't get paid anymore. And you're saying, mm-hmm. And inside you're saying, we're going to the beach this weekend. I hope that it's going to be sunny. I think it's going to be sunny. You're kind of nodding. You have these things going on. And you know what? It happens in sermons too. I know that it does. I know that at some point during this sermon, Your body is going to be here, but your spirit is going to evacuate the room. I'm going to be going on, and you're going to, the furrowed brow, the nod with concern, you're going to be there, and you know what? It's okay. It's okay, because we all do it. We all spend time thinking about things that are going to happen or about to happen, or we spend time thinking about things that we hope don't happen. We spend time thinking about things like, I wonder if I'm going to be able to find a spouse. I wonder if I'm going to live my life with a kind of a loneliness. I wonder if the marriage that I'm in is going to be able to hold together. I wonder if I'm ever going to be able to find a job where my vocation is really used. I wonder if I'm going to have friendships that are going to sustain me. We spend a lot of time out into the future. Right here in the present, our bodies are, but our spirits and our minds are thinking, is this going to come together? Is this going to happen in the short term or in the long term? And if we don't spend time thinking about things that are way off in the future, we spend time thinking about things that have gone in the past. We spend time thinking about things that have already occurred, whether they be in the short term or whether the long term. I'm convinced that that's what Facebook is about. It's our inclination to think about things that have happened in the past, even the very not so distant past. Like you go to a party and somebody hands you a plate with strawberries covered in chocolate and you have them, and then someone comes up with a camera and says, hey, see, cheese, and you, cheese, you know, and then you go home and you get on your computer and you're like, yep, there I was at that party. You start looking at yourself. We spend time. I mean, you ever go to a concert and all of a sudden there's music up there, you are there, and yet everybody gets their iPhone and their iPad out. You're already thinking about what it's going to be like in the past. You're looking back, and we do it in the short term, but we also do it in the long term. Like, I know that there are some of you here that have been thinking about something that you did 10 years ago, something that you did 10 years ago, and you've been thinking about it almost every day since. Or 15 years ago, somebody said something to you. They might not even remember that they said it anymore, and you've been replaying it in your mind. Here you are in the present, but you're thinking back in the past. And this tendency we have, this bent of heart that we have to send ourselves out into the future or to think about things way in the past, it shows up in all kinds of parts of our life, but maybe nowhere more than in our spiritual lives. Like I said, every single person here, whether you're a Christian or not, all of us are trying to live lives of spirituality. You're here, so you must be. If somebody brought you here, or maybe you're here, or maybe you're a Christian, a lot of the time that we spend when it comes to our spiritual lives is thinking about things that happened in the past or in the future. In the past, we think the time that we came to faith, that was a really powerful time. The group that I was with in college, we really were good friends with each other then. Or we think about bad things. We think this sin that I committed in the past, this shame that's haunting me, that's like a shadow cast over my life. We spend all our time thinking about these things that took place in the past. Or we spend time thinking about the future because we look at our lives now and we think, this isn't any good. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not reading the Bible like I should. I'm not giving myself to the things that I know I really should. But someday I will. Someday my spiritual life is going to pick up. Someday I'm going to get there and I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be. And when I do, when I get to that future place, then God is really going to be pleased with me. He's really going to love me because he can't like where I'm at now. He can't love me where I'm at right now. We're in this place right in the middle, and we go out into these far poles of the future or the past. And that's a bent of all of our hearts, I think. Now, Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he gathered all of his friends together, friends that he knew would betray him, friends that he knew in the past who had turned their backs on him. He gathers all of his people together. And these are people that spent a lot of time looking at the future themselves. They used to ask Jesus questions like, Jesus, in the future, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Jesus, when you come, is the temple going to be rebuilt then? Jesus, what's it going to be like? He gathers them all together, and he tells them that their future vision, their vision of what is about to come, is all wrong. And he tells them that what is really going to happen in the future, the very next day, is that he is going to be put on a cross, that one of them is going to betray him, and that all of them are going to abandon him, that he's going to go to the cross, that he's going to be taken away from them. And they hear this, maybe really for the first time. Now, it's not the first time that he said it. But it's the first time that they've really heard it. Maybe all those other times they're too busy thinking about the future. But this is the first time that they become upset at the fact that he says, I'm going to be taken away. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised up on the third day. And they get really upset. And so Jesus tells them the information, not just the information, the good news that they need to hear in their fear, in their desperation, because the person that they've been with for 3 years, the manifestation of God's presence to them, is going to be taken away, and they're scared about it. The greatest thing that could ever be given to them is going to be now taken away. And this is what he says to them, and he says it to all of you too. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In their fear, in their anxiety, in their desperation upon hearing that Jesus is going to be taken away from them, the answer and the statement of Jesus is that you're not going to be left as orphans. I will come to you. I will be present with you. And he's saying, like Christian just said, that when I leave, you're not going to have to look back to the past to see how it used to be. You're not going to have to look back in the past and say, gosh, it used to be good when Jesus was here. And you're not going to have to look off into the future and say, someday Jesus is going to come back. I am going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And if you look at this passage, you can see this language which consistently and emphatically says he is going to be present. So look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. And that's just not off into the, that's not into the future. That's actually right with them then. Or when he says at the end of verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The language there has to do with somebody right up under your life. Right now we're staying in Christian and Michelle's basement. When they get up, we're there. When they go to bed, we are there. We're eating their food. We're taking up their time. We are in their lives completely. That's what Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come and do. It's going to be present. He is going to be present. The promise of the Holy Spirit is that he's going to be with them in a tangible, visceral way. In the day-to-day lives that they have, Jesus is saying that what it means to follow me is not that you're going to have to be stuck in this stranded area where I'm not really there. I am going to be with you. And so what's presented to each one of us is that same truth and reality. What it means to follow Jesus is not to hearken back to something that happened a long time ago. It's not to anticipate things. Those things are great. But the presence of Jesus right now. For anybody with even a mustard seed worth of faith, Jesus says the Holy Spirit comes. And here is something that is not so evident in the English. But in verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you. The you there is both plural, meaning he will be with you in a community. But there's also the direct kind of inference that's given that means he's going to be in each one of us. The Holy Spirit is going to reside in your gut, in your bowels, in the center of who you are. And so when you and I are lonely, the promise is the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, comforting you. When you and I are confused, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom, is going to give us wisdom and direction. That when you and I are joyful, the Holy Spirit is going to come and even magnify and direct our joy to what it should be. That when you and I are depressed or in anxiety, that the Holy Spirit is right there. Not somewhere else, not sometime else, that he's right there. That he's present even in the midst of anxiety and depression. That if you are in sorrow about the way that social justice is not coming to fruition in our community or in around the world, the Holy Spirit is there, and he's going to empower his church to love and serve. And some of us, some of you right now, you know the Holy Spirit is with you. And some of you don't. But ultimately, I want to tell you that it really doesn't matter whether you believe or know that the Holy Spirit is with you. That's important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is what Jesus said, and it's true. He is with you. And he is present with you. And there's not one person here in this room, not one, that the Holy Spirit isn't directly and intimately a part of your life. He is either with you, inside of you, and in your mind, and pushing you and pulling you. Or, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, he is tracking you down like the hound of heaven. And he wants to make it known to you that you're not an orphan. You're not alone. You're not in this all by yourself. God's presence is with you. His tangible, visceral presence. That, and here's where it gets really crazy. Jesus says that the presence of the Holy Spirit is not only as good as it is with Jesus, with his disciples. He actually says later in chapter 16 that it is better. Later on, the disciples are asking him, is this really going to happen? You're going to leave. We're scared about this. And what he says then is, it would be better for you if I go away. And here's the thing. When it comes to knowing whether or not God is going to be present with somebody or not, when it comes to knowing that God's presence is really going to be with you, what's the only thing that could be as good as God? God, right? That's the only thing that can be as good as God. And Jesus says, I am going to give you God. And this crazy way that Jesus talks here, where he says it's even going to be better, opens up a kind of a path that's going to be difficult to walk. Now, I want to talk a little bit about how the coming of the Holy Spirit is better than the presence of Jesus. But here's the problem. This is going to be one of those places where you're going to have the temptation to check out. All right? This is where you're going to have the temptation to flip the sign over from open to back in 5 minutes. Okay? Now, nobody's going to see it but you. But I'm asking you to stay open for business here for just a second, because what Jesus tells us here is so important. He says that it's going to be better when the Holy Spirit comes. How can it be better? It can be better because of the doctrine of the Trinity. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus says that what God gives is God himself. Who is with you now is God himself. That God exists in Father and in Son and Holy Spirit. He's one God, but he exists in three persons. And he says that the person that is going to come to the church, to each one of us, is the Holy Spirit. And the reason that can be better is for two reasons. One is the local versus the universal. Here's what I mean by that. The manifestation of the presence of God in Jesus was local. The Gospel of John says that Jesus walked about doing good, but he had to walk about. The Gospel of John and all the Gospels say that Jesus healed people, but he always had to be in the presence of somebody who he healed. Now, there are a few occasions where he wasn't in presence of somebody that he healed, but to my knowledge, it's always when somebody came from that person and came and said, Jesus, would you please heal this person? And he would speak a word and it was. Jesus walked about and taught, but he had to actually walk. When he walked on water, it was going. Now, here's the difference. When Jesus goes away, the Holy Spirit comes, and now the presence is universal. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into each one of us, it's multiplied 100-fold and 1,000-fold and 1,000,000-fold. Jesus spoke Aramaic. He probably spoke Hebrew and probably Greek too. But when the Holy Spirit comes, we learn in the book of Acts, and we learn today, the Holy Spirit speaks English and Spanish and Amharic and Coptic and Arabic and all the languages of the world, and so that the presence of Jesus in you is now becoming the presence of God for the world. And we don't have to look back at the epistles and say the church at Galatia was very important and the church at Rome was very important. It was, but the church at Red Bank is very important. In the church in Rumson or in Tinton Falls or wherever you live, and God's presence and power is now within you to manifest that love. And that's what the call of the church is. And you all know this. You're doing it. But it's a little bit scary sometimes because this isn't a dress rehearsal and there are no throwaway lines. Each one of us now has the glorious both responsibility but also privilege of being Christ's presence and power to one another. And even those times when we totally mess it up, if it's the Spirit of Jesus that's within us, then Jesus is one who forgives and redeems. And even when you miss the mark, God's presence and power is with you. So that's one of the ways it can be better. The Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is better, and it's because the Holy Spirit is manifest in all people who follow. Now, that's the first reason. Now, here's the second reason. It's the difference between God's presence in the past and the future, as opposed to God's presence in the now. God's presence, as we see it back manifested in the life of Jesus, is something that we have to look back on. Each week you come to this church and you open a book that was written thousands of years ago. We look back. And we also look back in that book to what Jesus is going to do in the future. But when the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit comes, what is manifested is God's presence right in the here and now. And so no longer do you have to look off into the future. No longer do you have to look in the past. You can look in your life right now. And God is at work in your life right now. He is loving you, and he is caring for you, and he is present with you. And what is happening in this church matters right now as much as what happened in the distant past or what will happen in the future. And that's part of what I've been looking forward to telling each one of you, that God's presence and power is with you right now. I'm a Presbyterian, and Presbyterians are great. I love being a Presbyterian, but what Presbyterians are good at are good ideas and good doctrines, good theology. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is not a theology, it's not a doctrine, it's a reality that's in your life. He is in your life. He is a person, he is the Lord and giver in life, and that is good news. That's the gospel. The presence of God in your life as a gift. That's the good news of Jesus. Have you ever thought, or have you been asked, or have you been told that the good news of Jesus, that the gospel, is that you believe a bunch of non-rational, obsolete things that took place in the past, and if you believe those things, then you get to go to heaven, and if you don't believe them, well, then God's going to shut the door and lock it on you. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been asked that? Have you ever had a little suspicion that it might be that? That's not the good news. That's not the gospel. This is maybe one way to think about the gospel. Almost every night, I'm the one who reads books to my son Isaiah. He's 6 years old. I read books to him. Some of his favorite books are not children's books. They're actually just regular old books that we buy at Barnes & Noble or wherever. We have 4 or 5 coffee table books about trains. And so we'll look through these books, looking at these big black and white pictures of trains. And the captions on these pictures, because they're just adult books, the captions are not like, here's Puffing Billy chug, chug, chugging down the lane. It's not that. It's like, here are 20228 Santa Fe Limiteds going off to Alameda, California in 1946 or something like that. And I used to kind of just skim by those, and he would always stick his finger right in it. He'd say, read it. So I read it. Reading all these things. I just dutifully read all the captions on these pictures. Another book that we sometimes read is about ancient history. The histories of Babylon and Greece and Rome. We go through these pictures and we go through these histories of great things that have taken place in the past. And one night I was reading to him about farming methods of the Greeks or something like that. I flipped the page over. And the heading was Greek Family Life. And before I could catch what I was reading, before I could register what it was I was reading in this caption of this little Greek family, out of my mouth comes, before I can catch it, out of my mouth comes, Greek family life was a tenuous proposition for the newborns, because the newborns in the family were at the discretion of the father. The father could choose, if he wanted, to abandon the child, especially if the child was a female or if the family was poor. The child would be abandoned to the elements and to wild animals. This comes out of my mouth before I can catch it. I'm hoping that he didn't hear it or that he didn't process it, but he did. He said, Dad, what's abandon? I thought, oh gosh, I can't say nothing because I'm the one that's opened this can of worms. So I say, abandon is when you leave somebody alone. Abandon, they were saying that sometimes they would take the children, and I can't believe this is coming out of my mouth, and I'm saying they would take the children and put them outside, and they wouldn't be with them anymore. And he's staring off and he's listening to this. And I'm trying to redeem it somehow. And so then I say to him, and this is absolutely historically true about what I'm about to say. I said, but this was taking place right around the time before Jesus came. And actually when Jesus came and all of his followers realized how much God loved them, they began to be people who would help children who had been abandoned. And these children who were left alone, this doesn't happen anymore. Children aren't left alone anymore, especially if they're not girls, which isn't true. But I said, this isn't happening so much anymore, and God's people now are told to take care of people who are abandoned. So I give this explanation, and I turn the page, and I try to keep reading, but he's still looking off into space. He's still thinking about what I'm saying. And then he says, hey, Dad. I said, yeah, he said. I don't like abandon. And you know why I said that? Because nobody likes abandon. Because it's the worst possible idea that there is. There's nothing good about abandon. It's the most terrible, awful thing that there is. That there was love for you at some point, but then you were left alone. That there's nobody to care for you, nobody to take care of you, nobody to sit next to you. Abandon is the worst idea there is. And the gospel is not that you believe a bunch of non-rational, obsolete stuff way off in the distant past. The gospel of Jesus is no more abandoned. That you are cared for and loved by God and that he will not leave you alone. That's the good news. When God makes a promise to be with somebody, it's not just for something that's going to happen in the future, that you get to go to heaven if you believe this set of rules. The gospel is actually that God is present with you. God sent his son Jesus into this world because each one of us has turned our backs on God. We do it all the time. You do it and I do it. You know that you do. And we turn our back on God, and we turn our back on what God has asked us to do, and what God did through his grace and love is he sent Jesus into this world. And Jesus came to stand beside us and along with us so that we would not be abandoned. And each one of us, I know, a little bit of you feels like you should be abandoned. You feel like that God shouldn't be with you, that somehow you've messed it up somehow, that somehow you shouldn't. And Jesus comes into this world and says, you're right. You're not worthy to be with me. You're not worthy to be with my Father, but I want to be with you anyway. I want to be present with you and alongside of you, and you will not be abandoned. You know, the night before Jesus was betrayed, just before this dinner, you know what happened? He went off into the garden, a garden, with three of his very best friends in the world. And while the crushing weight of sin and death and abandonment comes down on his head, he's saying, would you please just sit with me? Could you please just be alongside of me while I pray? They can't do it. They don't do it. They fall asleep. And then as they see torches and swords begin to come through the tree line, when people become to arrest him, they all leave him, abandoned. And he goes to the cross all by himself, abandoned. And he does it out of love. He does it because he doesn't want you or I to be abandoned ever. Now, that's part of the good news that maybe some of us know. We don't ever fully know it, but maybe some of us know. But here's the part most of us don't really inhabit much. And that is, not only is God with you for some future time, not only does Jesus make that promise so that you and I are not subject to our own sins, he also makes the promise so that you and I know that he is with us now by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is no more abandoned for you and I. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and his love comes on us and is present with us and is continually with us and is in our midst and is in our churches, is in our basement, is eating with us. When you're sitting in front of your computer, when you're driving in your car, every moment he is present with you, that he's not going to leave you as orphans. The Gospel of John is filled with what are called I am statements. Have you ever heard that? There's all these I am statements. I am the shepherd. I am the door. These I am statements, almost every biblical scholar say, point back to the book of Exodus, where God reveals his name as I am. And Jesus takes that up in the Gospel of John, and he says, I am. And the irony of that is that most of the time, most of us who are Christians think of God's presence as off in the future or off in the past, when the reality is that God's presence can really only be here, now. Of course, God is eternal, and of course, God is beyond time, but how God reveals himself is in the now. And so many of us think our most significant spiritual moments came in the past, or I hope that they come sometime in the future. Your most significant spiritual moment is right now. Later on tonight, when you are in your apartment or in your home, your most significant spiritual moment will be then. When you are with your spouse or your friend or alone at night in bed, that's your most significant spiritual moment. And do you know why? Because God is with you. Because the Holy Spirit is present with you. It's just the opposite of the future or the past. It's in the present now. And it's hard for us to believe because we're so inclined to look out into the future. We're so inclined to look in the past. We're so inclined to be so dissatisfied with our lives now. Maybe sometimes for good reason, maybe not. And you can see that if you look in this text, and now will you move this up a little bit? Can you move it to that second part? The disciples have the same question that you and I might, which is, how do I know God is with me? How do I know God is really present? How do I really know that it can be the case that God's Spirit is going to be right with me? And so the question there that's given in verse 18, I'm sorry, this isn't the question. This is Jesus speaking. He admits, he's frank about how kind of strange this is. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, this is verse 19, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Okay, Jesus is sort of admitting there how strange it is. Because I'm telling you all right now, the Holy Spirit is with you. Some of you believe it, some of you don't. Some of you have believed it in the past, and you don't believe it now. Some of you want to believe it, but there's sort of a strange thing there because you can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't feel the Holy Spirit. You're sometimes not sure of the Holy Spirit. Am I talking myself into this? And Jesus says, verse 19, the world will not see me, but you will. It's going to be mysterious. So here comes the question. Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? We can't figure it out. How will we know that you're really with us? Now, Jesus gives an extended answer there, but I want to look at verse 27, and this is where we'll close. How will Jesus give us his Spirit? Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Here's what I want to think about. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is in your life? How do you recognize what the Spirit is doing? And you have to look at the words of Jesus and realize that not as the world gives does he give, but he gives according to his own Spirit. And we have to understand the difference because here's why. Most of the time, you and I will think about spiritual victory and spiritual progress and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming alongside great things happening in our life. I got a great job. I finally got the relationship that I wanted. Things are finally happening great in our church, so the Holy Spirit must be with us. Things are happening great in my family. And we will equate that somehow with spiritual presence of God. But if anything goes wrong in our lives, if anything goes wrong in this church, you'll say, I don't think the Holy Spirit is really with us. But look, verse 27, my peace I give to you. Who? Jesus. Not as the world gives do I give to you. How does Jesus give? What's different about the Holy Spirit of Jesus? Well, you look at the life of Jesus, you can look all over the life of Jesus, but I'm just going to look at one place, the most obvious, and that's the cross. How is the power and presence and salvation and forgiveness and love of Jesus most manifest? It was manifest on the cross when he was dying and teetering on the brink of unbelief. He was alone. He was scared. He was afraid in a way that none of us ever will be afraid. And that was the moment when God's Spirit was most saving the world. So if that's the case, if that's the Spirit of Jesus manifest in his life, then how is it going to be manifest in yours? The answer is that a lot of the time, his Spirit is going to be manifest in weakness. Maybe even your weakness. The truth is that when the Holy Spirit is most with you, it might be the time when you feel most alone. And if it's the Spirit of Jesus that comes to you, then it's going to have continuity with his life and his ministry. So here's what I want to say to you. And that is that some of you here, I want to talk to two groups of people here today. Some of you who would right now feel like you are weak. For those of you who feel like you are weak, like maybe you are physically ill, or maybe you feel spiritually ill, or maybe you feel like things aren't happening in your life the way that they're supposed to. Maybe you feel afraid. Maybe you are struggling with some kind of depression. Maybe you are economically poor right now and you're not sure what you're going to do. Your temptation is going to be that the Holy Spirit isn't with you, or is at odds with you, or is unhappy with you.
But if it's the spirit of the Jesus who went to the cross and who was teetering on unbelief, full of anxiety, full of dread, and physically evacuated out, then that can't be the case. And so if you feel like you're weak today, I want to tell you that God is using you and is present with you, that you might be the greatest gift to this church or to your friends or to this community. Right now, if you were to think of the people, who are the most important people at Orb? You would probably think of Christian. You would probably think of some of the elders. You would probably think of some of the people who are the most proficient, maybe the most economically supporting. That's great. But maybe some of the most important people at this church are the weakest. And the important thing to know and understand, if you are one of those people who feel like you're weak, is one of the greatest strengths, one of the greatest gifts that you can give is to give yourself to a church, a community, to be served by the community and also to serve that community. When people stand up here and pray, and they pray for people who are anxious or people who are poor or people who are struggling, there's no divide there. That's the church, and that's what the Spirit of Jesus is doing. So if you are weak, God's presence is with you. And your job is then to look and see what God is doing in your life. And it might even be through that weakness. And I'm not trying to say it's easy. What I'm trying to say is you're not abandoned. So that's to those of you who feel like you're weak. If it's the Spirit of Jesus, if he doesn't give like the world gives, don't think that God is separate from you or not with you or not pursuing you or not in love with you. It's not true. Now here's the second thing I want to say. And it's to the strong. It's to people like Christian. He gets to stand up here. He has a lot of gifts. It's to your elders. It's to the people who are the most financially supporting the church. It's to the people who have the most wisdom. And my encouragement to you is you have to find times to make yourself weak. Now, how do we make ourselves weak? How do we do that? What are some of the weakest times that you feel? I'll tell you some of mine. I feel weak when I have to ask for forgiveness. I feel weak when I have to be humble. I feel weak when I have to be out of control. Those are places of weakness, and I don't like them. I like to be the one who is in control. I like to be the one who is not have to be beholden to anybody else. And maybe if you're a leader, maybe if you're somebody like Christian, that might be the case too. The call to the strong is to be weak so that the Holy Spirit can work through you. So that means you might have to sacrifice financially. It might mean you have to become a servant to somebody. It might mean that you have to ask forgiveness or be forgiven. But the weakness of the Holy Spirit is the strength of Jesus, the power in your life. That's where it's going to happen. It's not going to happen when you're doing great things, maybe a little. It's not going to always happen when things are going very well. It's not going to happen off in the future. It's not going to happen off in the past. It's going to happen right here, right now in your life. Right now in all of your confusion, right now in all of your desperation, right now in all of your fear, God's presence is with you. That's the good news. So believe the good news. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who has not abandoned us. We are people who deserve to be abandoned. That's the truth. And we feel it. And our enemy still whispers it in our ear that we deserve to be abandoned. But we give you thanks, Father, that you have not left us as orphans. You have come to us. You came to us in your Son, Jesus. And now you have come to us by the Spirit of Jesus who resides with us. And I pray, Father, that you would give us great faith in you. That we would believe that you are that good. And that we would believe that you are not only working in us, but working through us. That you work through us when we are weak and when we are lonely and when we are afraid, that's when you might be the strongest. So I pray, Father, for this church. This is a church that I love. And I pray that you would bless this church with great weakness and with great strength and most of all with your power and your presence. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.